Well, it's good to be back with you, and we'll continue our study in the book of Luke. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 9, if you would, please. And while you turn to Luke chapter 9, I'm going to turn there as well, we'll be in verses 57 through 62. So kind of a shorter passage, so I have a little more time to have some fun with you. I like puns. I know not everybody likes puns, but I do. A vulture boards an airplane carrying two dead raccoons. The stewardess looks at him and says, "I'm sorry, sir, only one carry-on allowed per passenger." Two Eskimos sitting in a kayak were chilly, so they lit a fire in the craft. Unsurprisingly, it sank, proving once again that you can't have your kayak and heat it too. Did you hear about the Buddhist who refused Novocaine during a root canal? His goal? Transcend dental medication. I can keep going. I've got 10 of these. A woman delivers a set of identical twins and decides to give them up for adoption. One of them goes to a family in Egypt and is named Amal. The other goes to a family in Spain and they name him Juan. Years later, Juan sends a picture of himself to his birth mother. Upon receiving the picture, she tells her husband that she wishes she also had a picture of Amal. Her husband responds, "They're twins." If you've seen one, you've seen them all. Mahatma Gandhi, as you know, walked barefoot most of the time, which produced an impressive set of calluses on his feet. He also ate very little, which made him rather frail, and with his odd diet, he suffered from bad breath. This made him a super calloused, fragile mystic hexed by halitosis. And finally, there was the person who sent 10 different puns to friends. I didn't read all 10. With the hopes that at least one of the puns would make them laugh. No pun in 10 did. All right, I'll put these on the table and you can get your own copy of that. Or you can come and read all 10. You know, puns have absolutely nothing to do with my sermon, but they're just so good I had to include them. Puns, you either get them or you don't. You either like them or you don't. You can hear them and you come up with them or you don't. Americans do puns. Not every culture does that. I cracked a joke in French about the bread that fell on the floor and made the joke, and it was actually a joke in French, but it was a pun, playing off the word for bread, which is similar to the word for breakdown. And I looked around the table, and the only ones that were laughing were the Americans. All the French said, "What?" They just didn't get it. Either you get puns or you don't. And here's the transition that's like the message of the kingdom. Either you get the message of the kingdom or you don't. We've been in this chapter. We started with the Mount of Transfiguration, Christ's glory shining out, the evidence of the future glory when Christ comes with his holy angels. We've been all through this, the preaching of the kingdom, sending them out. Two out of the three references in the few verses we have today have to do with the kingdom. So, you know, when you talk about this subject, if you don't understand the coming kingdom, it's like not understanding puns. If you just don't get it, you just don't get it. And then these passages become very, very difficult to make any sense of all at all. Because now all of a sudden, instead of talking about enlisting Christ, enlisting us for his service for the future kingdom, now you're into what do you have to do to get to heaven? And the whole theological model of the New Testament lists like the Titanic and starts circling towards the bottom. So we are talking about the kingdom. Jesus is coming. He's dealt with his death. Verse 51, he's going to go away. He's coming, and so is his kingdom. And the question then becomes, what kind of people does he seek? Christ is actively seeking individuals now in light of the kingdom that is coming. So what kind of people does he want? Well, first thing he wants people who endure hardship. Let's look at verse 57. Verse 57 and 58. And it came to pass, as they journeyed on the road, a certain man said to him, now this one, the initiative comes from somebody else, said to him, I will follow you wherever you're going. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the heaven have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So, and the first thing that he's looking for here are individuals who can endure hardship. The kingdom is coming. What kind of people does Christ want on his team now? And the answer is people who understand hardship. When I think of people who endure hardship, all of our missionaries would certainly be in that crowd. And if Charlie were here, he'd probably throw something at me. But Charlie does not travel well. Do you realize that's a problem for an evangelist? He never sleeps on the road. He's always in pain. I think he should stop doing pole vaulting. He's going to be going down the track with a walker before long. But you know, he's always in pain. And so, you know, I sleep on airplanes, and I take Malarone for malaria. And the one thing that's really nice about Malarone is it makes you dizzy as can be. And so I take it at night, and then I roll off into Neverland, wake up refreshed, even with the time zone changes and everything else. So I wake up in the middle of the night, I read for a while, and then I go back to sleep. I can sleep on the road. I can sleep in airplanes. Charlie can't. And his back's always bothering him. He's always in pain. And yet in his understanding of what is to be done, grace means go. And so he's constantly on the road, enduring hardship. My other buddy that I travel with, Richard, you know, he's 10 years older than I am, at least. Maybe he looks a lot older than I am. He's always in pain. His knees are gimpy, you know, and he's on the road all the time preaching the gospel. So what kind of people does Christ want? He wants people who can endure hardship. Well, does that exclude all the rest of us who aren't traveling and enduring hardship? Well, what kind of hardships do you endure? Well, let me suggest a few things. You know what it's like to be hardworking, faithful in work, day in, day out. You know, in the fall especially, I find it so hard to wake up early. I just don't like these time changes. I didn't grow up with time changes. In Arizona, your day starts when the sun comes up. You know, it just always does. You don't have daylight savings time. Who wants more daylight? It's a desert. So, you know, I grew up, it was a farm, and when does work start? Well, work starts when the sun comes up. So during the summer, you know, 5:45, 6 o'clock, bing, I'm awake. But in September, my alarm goes off, and it's 6:30, and it's pitch black. I said, oh, what in the world is wrong with these people? They shouldn't be doing this. You know, and I know what it's like year after year to force your old self out of bed and be faithful in your hard work. Does that count for you and your relationship with the Lord? I think it does. He's looking for people who endure hardship. Why are you doing it? To pay the rent? Well, no, because you're a believer. Difficult relationships. What kind of hardships are you enduring there? Being loving, forgiving, being kind and gentle. I was reading a book by Corrie ten Boom this last on the trip here, and I didn't read the whole thing. I only read one story, which you get the benefit of. But you talk about somebody who endured hardship. She suffered through all kinds of Nazi concentration camps. And then after that was over, that wasn't enough. She started traveling and giving out the gospel. And she would go into Africa. The stories I was reading were actually from Africa. And her goal was to go to the prisons and speak to the prisoners. You know why? Because she understands what it's like to be in a prison. And so she's there in a prison in Rwanda, actually, and the men are sitting on the ground. It's rain, cats and dogs. They're sitting in puddles of water. It's blazing hot. The steam is rising up. And she starts speaking from Nehemiah on the joy of the Lord is your strength to a bunch of prisoners, teaching them what she had learned, that no matter where you are, no matter what kind of hardships, you can look to the Lord. And actually, in Nehemiah 8:10, that's what it says. Do not sorrow. And here's the reason. Stop sorrowing, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Another hardship. What is Christ looking for? He's looking for people who worship on a regular basis. Is that a hardship? Well, yeah, it's a hardship. Sometimes I have terrible sermons. Sometimes I have terrible introductions. Enduring. Why do you come to church week after week, day after, month after month? And the answer is because of your commitment to Lord Jesus Christ. So I think when you talk about endurance, it's not just something that Charlie endures, but all of us, as we think about our Savior, we do it because of our commitment to Christ. All right, what else, what other kind of people is Christ looking for? He's looking for ones who recognize urgency. Now, this next one, Christ initiates this. And he said to another person, follow me. But he said, Lord, allow me to first go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. But you, singular, you, having gone, be declaring the kingdom of God. So in this case, the individual is told that he's supposed to follow Christ. And his response is, well, you know, let me wait for a bit. The burying of his father is probably still living. Christ commanded him to go and to preach, but he wanted to wait. Now, you know, when it talks about let the dead bury the dead, I think what he's talking about is the dead who are spiritually dead. Let them be the ones who bury the dead. There's lots of people who are available to do funerals. I pulled this out of the Shreveport Times. It's from Louisiana. Alan will appreciate this. This is South Louisiana is bucking the trend of a priest shortage. Apparently, there's a shortage of priests all through Louisiana. And, of course, this is where the congregation says amen. But I pulled this out of the paper because they're all excited about the fact that they have two priests. I don't know why Shreveport Times is interested in southern Louisiana, but there you have it. One of these guys, Mark, French name, Thibodeau, as a newly minted school teacher, was badly rattled by a class of wild boys. He sought solace from the souls in the Grand Coteau Cemetery. He went to the old cemetery that was the last resting place for Jesuits who came to Louisiana when it was a wilderness of ferocious heat, snakes, bugs, and unmapped bayous. This hasn't... That was my joke. Here's a quote. I'd read a history book about a book that detailed their adventures and all the dangers they encountered. I felt like I knew them, so I started telling them how these boys could smell weakness and how mean they were to me, Thibodeau said. What happened next, he swears, is true. The sound of ghostly chuckles wafted from the Jesuits' graves as he told them about his problems. Quote, I absolutely feel I communed with them and they gave me good advice about keeping problems in perspective, he said. I went back to teach and had a great year. He is now a fully ordained Jesuit priest and the St. Charles College novice director in Grand Koto. Let the dead bury the dead. What do you think about somebody who's a spiritual leader, a leader, getting his leadership from the tombs of dead Jesuit priests? There you go. Let the dead bury the dead. There's a whole host of people out there who are glad to do funerals, and I think that's what Christ has in mind. So what he's wanting here is urgency. Let the dead bury the dead, but right now you go and be preaching the kingdom of God. Again, there's the kingdom of God. Jesus commanded this one to go and preach, and he hesitated. He wanted to wait. Sometimes we don't understand this sense of urgency. Sometimes it seems like the police department doesn't. Yesterday, Jana Davidson in Oakland called the police to deal with a disorderly, dangerous drunk that was outside of her store. Police took 30 minutes to get there. She was in danger. You know, the guy was threatening her, and so she called the police. And by the time they got there, 30 minutes later, she'd already tasered him. So, what are you going to do? Did the police have a sense of urgency? Well, why not? Well, it's a problem of priorities. They probably knew this gal, and they knew that she had a taser, and he's a disorderly drunk. She can take care of her on her own. They had a problem with their priorities. I don't think he's talking about speed here, how quickly, but rather the priorities of things. So what Christ wants are people who understand and recognize urgency, that all that we do needs to be tied together in view of the kingdom that is coming. This kingdom is coming, and he wants us to endure hardship and make a priority because the thing is urgent. Well, what about family? What about all these other things? Christ's answer is somebody else will take care of that. Even if they're not spiritually qualified, you need to go and do this. He wants people who understand urgency. The last thing he wants, and I'm not sure how to really define this, but he wants people who are without regret. And this one again, the first one was initiated by somebody who said, "I'll follow you." And then Christ tapped a fellow, and now here we're back to an individual. And another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first allow me to bid farewell to the ones in my household." So here, he just wants to go back. The first guy, or the second guy, he wants to go and bury his father who's still living. Here, this guy says, "Well, yeah, I will follow you, but let me go back home and say goodbye," probably involve a farewell party, that sort of thing. Interesting Christ's response. Verse 62, "But Jesus said to him, 'No one having put his hand upon a plow and looking back is,'" and we'll talk about this word, "'is well suited, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" And there it is again, the kingdom of God. So I've entitled this, "Christ wants people who have no regrets." The issue here is orientation. The hand on the plow is really a very simple metaphor. When you are running a tractor, not that I have a lot of experience, plus I have a bush hog and a very small meadow, so it doesn't matter how nice and straight it looks because I just keep driving it until it's all mowed down. But my father was really proud of how he put his crops in. We grew alfalfa, and you could actually see the alfalfa rows. He wanted to make sure everything was in order, because somebody would drive by the front of the farm and they would look and they would see if his rows are straight. And so what you would do with this is you pick a fence post on the far side of the field and you keep your eye on the fence post. You don't watch the plow behind you. Because if you do, what happens? You keep your focus on where you're going, not where you've been. So that's the point of this. Christ says, somebody who's put their hand to the plow, I understand that to mean they've taken up the project of plowing. So they've begun this project of plowing. And nobody who puts their hand to that and then turns away from it is now the term's translated fit, but it means well situated. They're not in good standing with the kingdom that's coming. I think what this really is looking like is an issue of orientation. It's somebody who has regrets. They start out saying, understand the message of the kingdom, and that's going to be my orientation. That's what I'm headed for. That's the future reality, and it impacts my life today. And then as they go along, they start regretting having made those commitments. And Christ says, you do that and you're not in good standing for the kingdom that's coming. In what way are you not in good standing? Well, one, loss of reward. We don't have time to go into that. But the whole point that Christ is making, he wants people who have no regret. And probably one of the best illustrations of this is Lot's wife. If you turn over to Luke 17, this is an interesting context here. Luke 17, 32, one of those verses that if you have to memorize a verse because you're late to Bible class, you always want to commit to memory Luke 17, 32, because it's almost as good as Jesus wept in John 11. What's Luke 17, 32? Remember Lot's wife. Now, if you go back into Genesis 19, that's the context from which this verse is taken. And I think the way Christ is using it in Luke 17 is he's working with a group of Pharisees. And when he says the kingdom of God is within you, verse 21, a better translation, it's among you. He's speaking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees aren't in the kingdom. The kingdom is among them in the sense that Christ is there. But he deals then with prophecy, and probably, don't hold me to this, but probably the reference to remembering Lot's wife is a reference to the Antichrist setting up his image in the temple in the middle of the tribulation. And the instructions are, turn and flee. Don't go down into the house. As soon as that happens, flee. Head out to the wilderness. And his injunction to flee immediately is remember Lot's wife. All right, little quiz here. How many of you think Lot's wife was a believer? I have failed. All right, let's go easy. How many of you think Lot's daughter's husbands were unbelievers? You all should raise your hands. How do we know that? Well, because in Genesis 19, Lot goes to them and gives them the message, and they said, hey, you're joking, man. They regarded him as an idiot. They didn't believe. But his daughters, who were married to these men, they believed, as did his wife. How do you know that? Well, they all left. No brimstone had started to fall. No destruction had come. Now, you know, they took a long time packing, as some species, some genders tend. What do you need for this trip? Nothing. Versus suitcases. So, you know, they were packing too much stuff, and the angels took them by the hands. The men who were angels took them by the hand and led them out of the city. And Lot, man, he didn't want to go to the mountains. He wanted, so they negotiated where they would go and so forth. But the instructions were very clear: don't look back. And I don't know if this is true or not, obviously, but when we were at the southern part of the Dead Sea, part of our tour was Lot's wife, and it's really impressive. It's probably 200 feet tall. It's pillar of rock and salt that's called Lot's wife in the vicinity of the Dead Sea. So, you know, we all got out of the bus and we needed a break anyway, and we all took, turn the camera, all took pictures of Lot's wife, this tower, this pillar of salt. Is it possible that it's Lot? I don't know. I would have thought it would have been a smaller pillar. But if God wanted to make a statement and make sure they didn't go back and dig her out, maybe it is tradition. So the angels come and they announce, this place where you are living is going to be totally destroyed, and we are here to destroy it. So you need to leave right now. You need to escape. And so Lot was sent out to get everybody he could to believe him and the message and take them with him. And his wife believed. She went out with them and fell behind or, you know, whatever. But the point here in the passage, both in Genesis and here, is that the problem with the wife was that she did not want to leave Sodom. And so when she looked back, it wasn't out of curiosity, morbid curiosity. It was an indication of her heart that she did not want to leave this city that God had destined for destruction. So because of that, he judged this unbelieving believer, this disobedient believer, and turned her into a pillar of salt. All right, but in a parallel way, we have the message of the coming kingdom. God has given to us in Scripture very specific details about the end of this age, namely the rapture of the church, a period of time called the tribulation, which culminates in the second coming of Christ and the millennial kingdom. He's laid it out for us. He's told us this world is going to be judged, and his kingdom is coming, and he's going to reign in his kingdom, and he wants us to reign with him as well. So how do you go from this experience to reigning with Christ, living and reigning with Christ in the millennial kingdom? And the answer is what he's talking about here. He wants individuals who are willing to endure hardship, who recognize the urgency of getting the message of the kingdom out, and he wants individuals who commit themselves to that without regret. They make their decision and they live in the light of what Christ has said is imminent. And it's not really any different than the angels who have told Lot and his family, this is what I'm going to do, so flee and do this. When we talk about the kingdom, most of us do not have any functioning thoughts about the kingdom. All of our thoughts go to when you die, you go to heaven. And that's true, but also is true that when Christ returns, we will return with him and we will live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years on this earth. We will be like he after the resurrection and have a glorified body and be able to move from heaven to this earth. We will be given responsibilities. We will be given opportunities for continued service. And our responsibilities now are to endure hardship in light of the kingdom, recognize the urgency of getting the message out, and then making those commitments and not looking back. Don't have regrets. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look forward. We understand that looking back has its perils, and that always we look forward to what you're going to do in the future. In Jesus' name, amen.